we can trust you, that you are trustworthy, that you will lead us where we need to go. And Father, we just pray that we would be faithful followers, that we would be willing to go where you will send us, that we would be willing to step out in faith, that we would not be overwhelmed by fear. But Father, we just pray that you would always be the one that goes next to us, in front of us, and behind us, and leads us to the place that you would like us to be. Father, today we just pray that as we break open your word, that you would speak to our lives, to our hearts, that we would be receptive and ready to hear the message that you want to share with us. And may we receive it with joy today and take it out into a dark world. Thank you so much for Jesus, who makes all these things possible, who gives us an opportunity to worship, to speak to you, to talk to you, to be in relationship with you. And just thank you so much for his sacrifice. And it's in his name that we pray, and the whole church together says, amen. Go ahead and take a seat this morning. And thank you so much for being here today. This is our third service that we've done. I know that our numbers are a little lower than usual, just because it's been a July 4th weekend. And so I hope you guys have been safe and had a good weekend. Also for so many people that are joining us online still during these uncertain times. I just want to make you aware, we made this announcement last week. We'll make it today again and also next week, that in 2 weeks, our hope on July 19th is that we will go back to our two-service format. Today, our kids had their children's worship during our 9:30 and during this service as well. Next week will be the same, 8:30, 9:30, 10:30. 9:30 and 10:30 will still be a time where Journey Kids will meet and do their thing. And then on July 19th, as of now, we're hoping to come back to two services. Those times changing a little bit. It's going to be 9:30 and 11. But we will email you. We will put it on all of our social media outlets. We're going to make some video announcements. We will try to keep you informed as best we can about that. But we're excited about that. I know our staff is excited about not having to do three services. So we're looking forward to that time and hope that you guys will join us. Also that the 19th, July 19th, we told you that when we missed Easter this year, that July 19th will be our Easter service. So we're going to ask the kids or even the adults, you guys can dress up in your Easter dress, and we're going to do some Easter theme stuff. Only child-appropriate costumes, please. But you guys can just go all out. It'll be great. We'll have a lot of fun. But today we're continuing a series that's called Finding and Following. And what we've been doing out of the Gospel of John is finding where Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And then doing our best to just follow him where he's taking us. Now we know that John is one of the disciples who becomes one of the apostles. And he is writing these words about where Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Now before we get to our text, and like I said, we're going to be in John chapter 4 today. I want to ask us all a question to be reflective about. The question is, who are the people that you struggle to love? Now, hopefully you didn't just say your spouse immediately or your children, because we all know that that's hard, let's be honest. But who are the people that frustrate you? Who are the people that really get on your nerves? Or the people that you really feel a great sense of distance to? Maybe the worst way to say this is, who are the people that you hate? I found that there are sort of two groups. We either strongly dislike people that we are like or that we are dislike. And I know you think, well, that's everybody. And what I mean by that is simply this. Have you ever heard the expression, if you spot it, you got it? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody and there's something about them that really annoys you? But then you realize that that is the quality that annoys you about you. You have the same quality, and we can identify it in somebody else because we have it in us, and we don't tend to like those people because they remind us of the things that we struggle with, and so we like to keep them at arm's length. Or we have people that we're strongly dislike and that we have some sort of divide from, and maybe those dividing lines are gender lines, or maybe they're socioeconomic lines. The poor people always hate the rich people, and the rich people don't really care for the poor people. Or the race lines, the black, the white, and all the colors in between. We have people that are different than us, And we're taught that it's different is bad. We're taught that if you're not the same as me, then somehow you and I should not be engaging in any way. And if you look at the pages of history, there were times and times and times where two groups of people found some difference between each other, and they chose to divide because of that. That we live in a divided world. Now, when we start the Gospel of John, John writes the first part about a guy named John the Baptist. And we know who John the Baptist is. He's sort of a crazy person who comes with a very clear message, and he makes everybody mad because he's saying something that is new and provocative and really a little inappropriate in their eyes. But he is unswerving in his mission. He is going to proclaim the coming of Jesus. And so in the early part of John chapter 4 and in the early part of John, we see John is exiting and Jesus is entering. Jesus is on the rise, and John's mission and purpose of proclaiming who Jesus is going down. They're about to switch roles. And what John is proclaiming is summed up so well in the verse, John chapter 3 and verse 30, that says, "He must become greater, I must become less." John, in his wisdom, is saying, my time of being in the front lines is over, and it's time for Jesus to pick up the mantle and to take it to where it needs to go. Because he has a singular message, John does, is that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah being Jesus. It's a fancy word. It means the Savior. It means the King. It means someone like Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. It means someone like King David. It means someone like Elijah that's going to be compounded in this person that we're going to give the name Messiah. The Messiah is the one that is going to save his people. And that's what John's been proclaiming. But before we get to John 4, I want to give you a little bit of background. I want to introduce some of the characters to you. The first character I'd like you to meet is a woman by the name of Diane. You've seen Diane. You know who she is. She went to high school, and in her senior year, she decided she was going to have some fun. She was going to let loose for a little bit. Before long, she found out she was pregnant. She finished out her senior year, but her dreams of becoming a vet were quickly dashed when she went to college trying to raise an infant. It was very hard. Mom and dad helped for a while with daycare and childcare and all those kinds of things. But it wasn't long before Diane became a college dropout. She had thought it was a good idea to marry this guy that she'd gotten pregnant by. I mean, why not make one bad decision, two bad decisions? And after about 18 months, that marriage was over, and she had her first divorce. And then she tried dating a little bit, and as she was trying to find a mate, all she ended up with was a dad for baby number two. But then finally she did meet somebody. He seemed really nice. And he already had two kids, and she had her two, and they got married, and they made this blended family. And everything was okay for a little while until he started drinking. And then he was abusive to the children, to her. So by 24, 25, she had her second divorce. She could never get the job that she always wanted, and now the first dad was fighting for custody of the first child, and everything was just a mess. She was losing almost every paycheck she had to pay somebody else to try to right her life, and then COVID-19 hit, and she was furloughed from her job. And we see Diane. She's divorced twice. She feels discriminated against. She's depressed. I mean, who wouldn't be? She's desperate. Defeated. And then Jesus enters. And we'll meet Diane in John chapter 4. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized them, but it was the disciples. So he left Judea and went back one more time to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Hey, will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews, Samaritans, they don't have anything to do with each other." But Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," she said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" But Jesus says, "Everybody who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I will give them will become like them a spring of new life, welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Can you give me this water? Then I won't be thirsty. I won't have to come back here and draw water." He says, "Well, why don't you go get your husband?" She says, "No, I don't have a husband." And he goes, "Well, you're right, you don't. You've had five husbands, and now you're shacked up with some guy that you're not even married to." She says, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews say that we're supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father wants. God is spirit, and he wants his worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth." And then the woman said, "I know one day the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to explain everything to us." And Jesus looks at the woman and says, "That's me." This woman's life is so broken. It's in so many pieces. She cannot fathom that there's any hope. And Jesus reminds her with this refrain, that you are never too far gone for him. In fact, the more broken you are, the more that God can use that area of your life. See, people often try to hide brokenness. They try to say, "Well, you know, I'm going to lock that away in this corner. I don't want anybody to see that part of my life." And yet, it always seems that that's what God wants to use the most. Because he's the one that can take the shattered pieces and put them back together in a beautiful mosaic and share his story through brokenness in our lives. This woman and Jesus have a conversation that there's no difference that's too different. She's trying to tell him all the differences, and he's just kind of ignoring that part because he's dealing with her brokenness. And when he sees her brokenness, the message that he is sharing with her and with all of us is that I can still be your Messiah. I can still save you where you are. But she speaks about the differences between them. You're a Jew. Now, I'm a Samaritan. I don't know if you know this, Jesus, but we're not the same race. In fact, growing up, we were taught to hate you, and all of our jokes were about you, and I'm sure all of your jokes were about us. And every time we saw the other person, we were told they're not good people. And by the way, Jesus, you happen to be a man and I'm a woman, and we don't exactly have the same social standing in this world. I don't know if you know that. And she points out the differences. If you read the text, every time she says, "This is what's different between us. This is what's different between us." And Jesus responds with kingdom likeness. He says, "Actually, you and I are both children of the Father. Let's start with what's the same between us. Let's stop pointing out all the differences." Our world loves critiquing and criticizing the differences between people. If you don't believe me, just turn on the news. It's always one side or the other. And it's usually bad news. 95% of the time it's bad news. They almost never celebrate healthy stories. It's always the worst of the worst over here, and then we watch that, and it confirms our bias Those people are terrible, and we've been taught that, and this little video clip confirms that. And she's telling Jesus the newsreel. Well, we're different. Remember, we did this, and you did this, and you did this. And Jesus actually ignores her, and he says, actually, we're both children of the King. Time is coming that God is widening his family, and you and I both get to be a part of that. And in the midst of that moment, in the midst of her trying to sort of keep Jesus at arm's length, and nothing seems to deter Jesus. Don't you like that? What's the thing that you hate the most about yourself that you would never want to tell Jesus? I imagine for this woman, it was how many times she'd been married. She just hoped nobody would ever bring that up. In fact, the reason why she's drawing water in the middle of the day and not at 8 or 9 o'clock with the other woman is because they hate her and they're all scared that she's going to try to steal one of their husbands. And she happens to be the topic of conversation almost every day at the well. And if she's there, then we can't talk about her. You see Diane? You see what she did? See what she posted on her Facebook this week? Oh, my goodness. That's the conversation that they live in. That's the conversation that they have. But it's so funny because this woman in this moment is offered grace. When we are offered grace, our response should be to offer grace to others. What this woman does, she goes back to a town that has ostracized her. And let's be fair, she's probably ostracized them too. But instead of receiving the living water from Jesus and saying, well, that's enough, what she says is, I'm going to go back to this town that hates me. And I'm going to go and tell them the story of grace because Jesus has scooped up all these broken pieces of my life and he's put them back together and they now reveal something beautiful. And instead of me just keeping that for me, I'm going to take it back to these people and give it to them. And guess what happens? It says that for some reason, her brokenness gives authority to Jesus' story, and the whole town comes out and meets Jesus and is saved. It is a beautiful story about her being offered grace in this depressed, desperate, discriminated, divorced state, and she offers it to a town. Jesus asks her for a drink of water, but he gives her one, and she in turn gives that to the town. She epitomizes what John is saying in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must become greater, I must become less. I'm going to allow Jesus to have more room in my life in all the areas that I really don't want him to. And when he is greater in that place, I'm going to realize all the good things about my life are really not that big and not that good. And he's going to be able to do something amazing. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, and we miss it in English. It says, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. And I know maybe when we read this at first, we're thinking, well, John is just really sharing his geographical knowledge about, you know, how Jesus is doing. These are the days before, you know, Siri and Google Maps, so he's just telling him where Jesus went. But it's the same as if I said to you, I'm going to go to Oklahoma City, but I'm going to go through Dallas. You'd pull me aside and go, Dallas is not the way to Oklahoma City. You can get there through there, but that's not the best way to go. That's actually what John is telling us. He's not telling us the direction that Jesus went, because the Jews would go from Jerusalem, they would go up the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and they would go around, and they would end up down from here in Judea, they would end up in Galilee at the top here. They would go around, and here's Samaria over here. This is the way that they went. Jerusalem to Jericho, up the coast, and you know, up the way and around. That's what they would do. But John says he had to go through Samaria. And the Jews that were hearing that would have said, no, he doesn't. He doesn't have to go through Samaria. Does John not know which way the Jews are supposed to travel? But John, in his genius, is not making a geographical point. He's making a theological point. He says Jesus is going where the kingdom of God needs to break forth. That's why he goes to Samaria. He had to go there because that's what the kingdom of God required. Which means this. Whatever in your mind you answered, the people who frustrate you, the kingdom of God will probably say, that's where you have to go. I found that Jesus almost never takes me where I want to go or where I'm comfortable going. He always takes me where I really don't want to go. And he says, okay, Sheldon, you're broken in this area of your life. Are you going to let me be sovereign, or are you going to take the reins and you're going to do what you want to do? Because you can do what you want to do. You can take the long way around. But if you want to see the kingdom of God break forth, you're probably going to have to go where you really don't want to go. The people that you criticize the most are probably the people that you need to share grace with. The people that we're so quick to judge are the ones that we have to try to offer grace to. I have found for me, and I don't know what your lines are. You know what your lines are. Everybody does. And people, oh, I have no lines. Yes, you do. Everybody has lines. We know our lines. I do not like people who are terrible on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook anymore. If you're on Facebook, you probably can't come to this church anymore, okay? I'm just kidding. You can still come. But if you're on Facebook and you don't drink coffee, then you're out. Okay, that's the minimum requirement. But I hear people saying, people are so hateful on Facebook. And people will show, look at what they, I don't even want to see it. Because people feel safe in their criticism behind a keyboard or behind a text. And yet, God is whispering in that moment, that's your well that you need to go sit by. Maybe it's a person at work that you're like, that. Every time I look at that person, it just makes me angry. Jesus is saying, well, why don't you come and join me and sit at the well, and we'll offer them grace together. Why don't we step forward into this new kingdom life? And the person that's going to be opposite you is not going to be like you. They're going to be different than you. But maybe the question is, who are you offering a drink to? Jesus sits down and says to this woman, hey, I need a drink. And she almost doesn't want to give it to him. It never says if she actually gave it to him or not. Because she is so occupied, preoccupied with, these are the differences, and we're not supposed to, and this is not what it's meant to be. And Jesus constantly is giving her kingdom language that says, this is what God wants it to be. We are the problem standing in the way. And by the end of it, it seems like it doesn't matter that he's a man and she's a woman. It doesn't matter that she's a Samaritan and that he's a Jew. It doesn't matter that she's an outcast, and maybe in some ways he is as well. What matters is they both accept their identity as children of God, as children of the King, and it changes the way that they walk forward together. Something happens at that well that couldn't have happened if they kept each other at arm's length. And as we go through the Gospel of John and we talk about this idea of finding and following, we're going to have to address that big thing in the room or in our lives that's happening every single day. I don't know if you noticed this, but almost every piece of news that comes out sets to divide people. I'll give you an example. You should wear masks. Some of you do. I think it really matters which side you land on. I think what matters is how we see the other side. I don't think it matters if the reality of the news takes place. I think what matters is how we respond to that. Do we just become more isolated? Yeah, those people over there. Or do we say that's probably where God is calling us? When we feel passion against someone, that's a well moment. That Jesus is saying, which story do you believe? The world story or the kingdom story? Because those two things do not say the same. And our world is in a mess. And as children of the King, we should be stepping on the front lines of that fight. How are we going to do that? Well, I don't know. But I see Jesus sitting down, having a drink of water, and it changes her life. And it changes that woman. And maybe we have to follow that. Father, today, thank you for meeting us in this place. Thank you for speaking to our lives in very difficult ways. Father, it's so easy for us to come and proclaim that you are great, that we are people of faith, and to leave this place and do nothing. God, I pray that every time that we feel critical towards another, that you would whisper to us, that's where you need to go. Would you watch our speech? Would you watch our typing fingers? May we always be people of kingdom. May we try to find bridges to build, wells to sit at, grace to offer. Thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for giving us an example of Jesus that we can follow. May we have the courage